time has come. Now, detonate the reality bomb!
Change has come to America.
The truth is out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
Highly funded yet unofficial government agency.
I've now been in 57 states.
Alien abductions, cattle mutilations, UFOs. What's the message that's being received by the people who have actually seen or been contacted by these things? Welcome to PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert. Sharon is taking the evening off, but tonight we're going to talk with a man who has made it a project, a ministry, if you will, to go out and speak to people who've been contacted by what they believe to be aliens, extraterrestrials, or who have seen UFOs. He is the author of the best-selling Nephilim trilogy, the nonfiction book Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural, and a new interactive ebook called The Alien Interviews. We're proud to welcome back to PID Radio, Lynn Marzulli. Lynn, good to talk with you again.
Derek, thanks for having me on. Always a pleasure to be here, sir.
The Alien Interviews, what inspired you to write this book?
Well, basically, it's this. I was on one particular radio show, and the host set me up. In other words, for the first half an hour, no matter what I brought to the table, he immediately resorted to ad hominem attacks against me or the person I was quoting or the experience I was talking about or the sighting or whatever. He would just, no matter how much evidence I would bring or, you know, talk about, he would immediately negate and was just very skeptical. In the second half hour of the show, he did a 20, 25-minute diatribe on why there's no such thing as UFOs, why this is just a bunch of hot air. And I was incensed. He gave me about 2 minutes to give some sort of a rebuttal. And I was incensed, and I said, you know, this is absurd. And I went back. I do like a monthly news magazine, and we have different people that come on the record. It's all written format. It's you can get it on my website, lamarzulli.net. It's monthly. It's $1.50 a month, and we have a lot of different people on it. Well, I realized that I had interviewed a lot of fascinating people in the prior year. For instance, Dr. Jacobs, Dr. Roger Lear, Dr. Jesse Marcel, Dr. Lynn Katai, and Dr. Wanger, as well as other people. And all these people had actually come on the record in a written interview format discussing different experiences, different aspects of the UFO phenomena, which was just fascinating because the interviews themselves, you know, oftentimes, you know, one-on-one like this is great. It's candid. It's fantastic. But when you write something, it's a whole different venue. People are very careful what they're writing, and they have time to think about their paragraphs. So on one hand, what we're doing now is wonderful and great for spontaneity. On the other hand, for some sort of a maybe perhaps a more in-depth conversation, nothing like a written format. And that's what this is. And I realized that I had many interviews already done, and so I began to compile the book, and then, of course, I sought other people and rounded it out. At one time, we had about 23 people that had actually come on the record for the alien interviews, and we edited it down to 17. The reason why we did that is we just wanted the interviews that really were from people that had one-on-one, first-hand experience with close encounters of the first, second, or third kind. Fourth kind, actual contact, and that's what we, that's what my editor and I decided on, and that's why it's down to 17 people. But to round that out, the main reason was to provide a platform, a body of evidence to give to the skeptic, and that's why I mentioned those people, and I'll say them again: Dr. Jacobs, Dr. Roger Lear, Dr. Jesse Marcel, retired Major George Fowler, Dr. Lynn Katai, Dr. Wanger. You've got five or six different PhDs here from all different fields. These people are highly respected in what they do. And then you've got a variety of other people that come on. For instance, Joe Jordan, Whitney White, who's a MUFON investigator. Whitney White Ashley is a reporter in and around the Stevensville area. Chuck and Stan Moser that came on the record regarding cattle mutilations that happened right on their ranch. A couple by the name of Matt and Laura were driving home one night and had close encounters of the first kind where the craft flew back and forth over the road in front of their car. Very unnerving. Lynn Dickey comes on the record, and she was a woman that was was actually a contactee, was communicated telepathically by these entities, believed that they were benign, that they were benevolent, and went along with their program, at least for a while, and then she finally, you know, was able to get out. Travis Short gives us a wonderful update on the Mothman, and Lawrence Gray, of course, actually had this thing manifest in his room some odd 40 years ago and used Spiritual Warfare 101, said the blood of Jesus, and this entity, which he described as wickedness, began to dissipate and move back into the dimension from which it came. So the reason why I wrote the book was to assemble this body of evidence for the skeptic and go, look, guys, you have to at least admit that we may disagree as to what the phenomena is, and all these, some of the people I mentioned have completely different worldviews than I do, different paradigms than I do. But one thing, even though we may disagree as to what the phenomena is, we can at least agree that the phenomena is real, it is burgeoning, and it's not going away. And so that's really the essence of the book. So for the skeptic of it, or the person who has no idea about UFOs, it's a great primer, a great way to start. And because it's an ebook and an interactive book, even if we go to hard copy on this, which there's now talk of, even if we go to hard copy on this book, there'll still be within the book going linking to my website, where all those links that are in the ebook will be there available on the website. So you have like a special code word, you'll land on a landing page, and it'll be chapter one, here are the links, chapter two, here are the links, Dr. Roger Lear interview, here are the links. That's if we go to hard copy. Mm-hmm. But because it's an ebook right now, it's so interactive, you download it as a PDF, all the links are live, and you just one click away from going to Dr. Lear's site or Dr. Linkatai's site or Lawrence Gray or whatever and getting more information about it. So for the person who wants to, like, let's say if a novice who knows nothing about this, it's a real eye-opener because these are some of the heavy hitters. And for the person who's traveled in it for a while, it's a great refresher course, and you'll learn a lot more. It sort of puts pieces together at the end.
Now, you're saying this is geared to the skeptic. You're talking about skeptics who don't believe that there is such a thing as unidentified flying objects or extraterrestrials, cattle mutilations, that this is all fiction, mass hallucination, or whatever.
Correct.
Okay.
And, you know, many people in the church are that way, Derek. We both know that. They look at the whole thing, and they just, you know, look at you like you're cross-eyed. I mean, it's just crazy.
The now, you mentioned Stephenville. This was one of the very well-reported and documented events that took place about a year ago. There were also a number of sightings that took place in the UK just within the last couple of months, all over the United Kingdom. What is the sense that you got during the course of these interviews from people? Now, you talked about the Stephenville, Texas incident. Mm-hmm. What sense did you get from the people who witnessed that? What did they take away? How did they interpret what they saw?
Well, Ricky Sorrell, for instance, was one of the gentlemen that I interviewed there, and probably between a half a dozen and a dozen times, somewhere in there. I didn't keep a running log of actually how many phone conversations we had, but it was more than six and probably less than 12, somewhere in there. And we discussed the phenomena at length. I sent him my books, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural, and after he had read it, I talked to him about it, and basically one word sums up Mr. Sorrell's experience. He was overwhelmed. He used the word, you know, several times. I was overwhelmed by the experience, what I saw. And who wouldn't be? He's out deer hunting. He gets caught up in some brambles. He looks up. There's a craft, which he can't imagine how big it is. He looks in all directions and can't see the edge of this thing. That's how large it was. At one point, he thought about shooting it and then didn't. And then the craft silently moved overhead at treetop level, moved slightly, you know, in the distance, began to turn at a 45-degree angle, and then went up and out of range. You know, an experience like that, to say the least, is unnerving. And he was overwhelmed. In other words, his entire worldview was completely challenged at that point. And who wouldn't be? And this is my point. This is why I call it The Great Deception. I mean, I named it that in the second book of a Nephilim trilogy. One of the characters, Johanan, calls it the coming great deception. It's not a biblical term. It's a term that I kind of invented from this character in the Nephilim to coin what is coming, the coming great deception. And it's when this thing hits, it's like Ricky Sorrell's. It's like by that time, it's too late. You know, you're already overwhelmed. Your mind's done. You're looking at this thing going, oh, my God, we're not alone. And we're open. The person who's looking at this thing is open to whatever information. Let's say one parks over the city someplace and begins to download certain information to television sets, right, which is what I think is going to happen at some point in time. And I realize that sounds like science fiction. But you know what, folks? All that stuff we can do now. you know, tap into the satellite and beam stuff around the world. Well, anybody with that kind of a technology, nuts and bolts technology, to fly at 20 miles an hour, a craft over a mile wide, hello, what are we looking at here? And that's what they'll do. So people will be ripe for this great deception. People will believe a lie. This dovetails into prophecy, which I know we've talked about before, you know, specifically the prophecies where Jesus talks about that the elect would be deceived if that were possible, men fainting from fear from what is coming on the earth, 2 Thessalonians, that the revealing of the Antichrist will not come until the great apostasy, the great falling away happens first. Satan comes with all signs and lying wonders. Don't be deceived. I mean, we hear it over and over and over again. And look, if UFOs weren't manifesting, I'd be looking at what was manifesting. Is this a feint? No. The UFO phenomenon is burgeoning. It's not going away. But the number of sightings in the UK last year doubled from the year before. That should send signals to us that the thing is not going away. If we had one or two a year, I wouldn't be talking about this. We get between 300 and 600 a month that are reported to George Filer, who came on the record in the Alien interviews. So the phenomenon is real, and when we start to look at all the different aspects, like you talked about, alien inductions, just the typical sightings, alien implants, crop circles, cattle mutilations, when we begin to look at what the whole aspect of this thing, it becomes very sobering and really unnerving, in my estimation, that in my opinion, that what is coming here will be, in the words of Ricky Sorrell, overwhelming. So that's what, you know, Sorrell saw the thing. Whitney White Ashley, who came on the record, she's a reporter in and around the Stevensville area, and was very interesting. She talked, it's very candid. She talked about the fact that many of the people in and around Stevensville, very reticent to come on the record, didn't want to come on the record. They were afraid of being ridiculed. They're afraid of perhaps losing their job, being ostracized by their friends, all those dynamics that people who have sightings have to deal with. If you remember a few years ago when Travis Walton was allegedly abducted, I mean, this guy's life, and this was like well over a decade ago. We're in a different era now. We're in the era that I borrow Mikhail Gorbachev's word, you know, perestroika and glasnost. I mean, that's what we are. There's more of an openness where the media is beginning to talk about it. Well, when Travis Walton was abducted, I mean, you know, he had a media storm at his ranch. People thought he was a kook. I mean, his life was literally turned upside down. Just dreadful. Now it's a lot different. So, you know, that's what...
it's a good point. We were watching Fox News, maybe a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. In the morning, on the morning show there, they had Nick Pope, who was the former Ministry of Defense official from the UK.
I saw the clip, right.
To talk about what was going on. And while they kind of poo-pooed the idea and seemed to take kind of a tongue-in-cheek attitude toward the idea of UFOs, the fact that Fox News put this guy on to discuss his findings and to discuss the UFO sightings in the UK, I think, was significant. One thing I'm curious about regarding the Stephenville sightings, no question that Texas is heart of the Bible Belt, especially when you get into rural Texas. So my guess is that if not Ricky Sorrell, then others who saw these craft were good church-going folk. I mean, the odds are just in favor that that's the case.
Sorrell's was, yeah.
Okay, and how did they respond to this? Were they able to fit this into their worldview as professing Christians?
Here's when the phenomenon started. I called, literally. I went online, churches in Stephenville. That's what I Googled. Stephenville, you know, churches. I called at least a dozen churches in the area. Told them I would come, you know, basically for free. Pay my way. I'll come for free. I've written 3 books on the subject, actually 4 books. Politics, Prophecy was out at the time. I've researched this stuff for, you know, almost 3 decades. You know, this is what's going on. Not one taker. Not one taker. No one's interested. No one's interested.
So the pastors didn't want to touch the topic.
Nope.
And is it safe to guess then that if the pastors aren't talking about it and how to fit it into a Christian paradigm, that their congregations probably can't either?
And this is what amazes me, is that the church is like a frog. We've all heard the analogy of being slowly boiled to death in water, you know. He's not aware of it, that the temperature is increasing as he just sits there and relaxes in the hot water. That's unfortunately where the churches are for the most part. For instance, I ran into a friend that I used to go to, we fellowship at the same church at one point in time. And I hadn't seen this guy in about 4 years. He's at the market. And he goes, "Hey, Lynn, what you working on?" I go, "Oh, I'm working on a new book." And he goes, "What's it called?" I go, "It's called The Alien Interviews," right? The guy literally took a step back from me, literally stepped back and looked around for, like, how do I get out of here? I mean, you know.
we've had that happen to us, too. Yeah, yeah, we've had that happen to us, too. No, we've had that happen to us, too. You know, we talk with a former, fellow that we went to church with in St. Louis for a while, and we tried to describe what we were doing with PID Radio, and he laughed, and then he realized we weren't joking. So,
yeah, yeah,
same
exactly.
Kind of reaction, yeah.
And this, you know, this is the problem. I mean, the church plays church. We go, the grand poobah stands up there. We listen for 45 minutes. We stare at the person's head in front of us. For the most part, we walk out of there. We don't remember anything that was said. We pay to play. The worship team, you know, leads us in a few songs, and that's it. Mm-hmm. And there's no direct connection with the supernatural. It's, I mean, look, I feel like Luther in some ways. We didn't go far enough here. I mean, we are just a couple of steps away from Catholicism, and we're way off topic here, but this is like, it's not first century Christianity. And for the most part, the church doesn't move in the things of the Spirit. So the things of the Spirit have really died from most churches in this country, which is why in Europe, the churches are all dead. Mm-hmm. And people turn to paganism and they turn to Wicca. And the same thing is happening here. Google paranormal radio and watch how many hits come up.
Oh, absolutely.
Like half a million hits. Mm-hmm. Why? Because people are hungry for the supernatural. That book, that Bible that I cherish and believe in with all my heart is a supernatural guidebook. That's what it is. It tells us how to interface with the supernatural. It tells us the gifts of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It tells us the differentiation between the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. It gives us a window into the heavenlies and how it operates. Not exhaustively, but at least gives us an idea of what to do. We know when angels show up, what happened to men. We know when demons show up, what happened to men, and how we can exorcise them. Fair and prasting, right from the Master's mouth himself. I mean, it's a guidebook to the supernatural. We see that things are moved by faith and not by might. I mean, all these things, and these are there. These events really happened. It's not just a bunch of words on a paper. You know, when Jesus, after his resurrection, and he comes through the wall, which sounds a lot like an alien abduction scenario to me. We can get into that later. You know, he's operating under some power and manipulating physics in ways that we don't even understand, which I'm getting way ahead of myself. But, you know, the apostles look at him and they freak out. They go, "Oh, my gosh, it's a ghost. No, handle me, touch me." So after he's got them calmed down, the first issue on business, he gets them all calmed down. And then it's a total guy thing. He goes, "Hey, you guys got anything to eat?"
Mm-hmm.
It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
And they sit down and they eat. I mean, that is just hilarious when we look at that. I mean, it's absolutely hilarious. When you tell it that way, people start laughing because it's like, it's a total guy thing. "Hey, you got anything to eat, guys? Let's sit down." But what's interesting is when we hear that story, one man is droning away from the pulpit. Stained glass windows surround us. We're in some sort of a reverential building in a reverential setting. We miss the whole, the supernatural is completely taken out of it. It becomes this dogmatic, ritualistic, religious thing, which it never supposed to be intended that way. It's a document of what happened, but it's also an insight into the supernatural. Jesus is manifesting in front of his disciples. And are we looking at the same sort of similarities today, specifically in the abduction phenomena, when the Greys float the abductees through windows and through walls? Are they from the same place?
Well, that's what I want to establish. Yeah. Well, I'm sorry to interrupt, Lynn, but that's what a point that I want to connect here. You know, two data points I want to connect very clearly. How you fit the alien interviews into that biblical supernatural paradigm that you described. I mean, what about the worldview, your worldview, that's been shaped by the literal resurrection and return of Jesus Christ to his disciples prompts you to go out and talk to people who say that they've seen UFOs and been abducted by aliens? How does that fit together?
Well, it's really interesting, and the reason why it fits together is this. And it'll take a minute to explain. There's an artifact, and this isn't the only artifact that we can use, but let me back up. There's an artifact I want to talk about, specifically the Shroud of Turin, I use that to make a point, but it's not the only way I can make the point, and I'll demonstrate it from two different points of view, so to speak, but arriving at the same conclusion. When we look at the Shroud of Turin, we realize that And I'm going to jump ahead of all the skeptics thing. First of all, it's not painted. There's no directionality within the shroud. There's no brushstrokes going a certain way. There's no pigment on the shroud. They're not sure how it got there. When you take a fibril, which is the smallest part of the piece of linen which makes up the shroud, the image abruptly ends, and as it goes off the side of the fibril, it ends at a 90 degree angle. So it's not paint. It's anatomically perfect. There's no work of art on the planet that is anatomically perfect. Okay, the shroud of Turin, the carbon dating that was done on that was flawed because they took the sample from a 15th century patch job from a fire that was done with end-to-end splices by the Poor Sisters of Clare. That recently came out, but I knew about it 2 years ago from Dr. Wenger when I interviewed him and met him, okay? The shroud has unbelievable anomalies. For instance, not only is it anatomically correct, but it shows the body of a crucified man in rigor mortis. That's what it shows. It shows the thumbs, let's say, curling over the palms of the fingers, which is exactly what would happen in rigor mortis, and also that the palms are not where the nails were driven through. The wrists are where the nails were driven through, because it's the only place, the only bones that would actually support the weight of a man. He was scourged about 40 times with a Roman flagrum. The flagrum has three pieces of leather to it. On the end of that leather are three barbs. It can be glass. It can be bits of steel. He was bloodied, bruised. It was more of a helmet of thorns, not a crown of thorns. There's a large bruise mark over the eye. All this is examined on the shroud. You can see that. The shroud is a negative image. In other words, when you take a picture of something, you have a negative image, which you then develop, and when you develop it, you see the negative, and then you develop that and becomes a positive from the negative. Not so with the shroud. The shroud is actually a negative image on it, so when you take a picture of it, behold, there's the positive image. The shroud is also has a unique property to it, because you can create from the shroud, from actually the fibrils, you can create from a two-dimensional linen surface a three-dimensional holograph. And when you do that, the blood stains that cover the forearms in the shroud are no longer there, and we can actually see for the first time the forearms. We can also see the way the legs and the feet are pinned up upon each other. Pollen in the shroud is found that is indigenous only to the area in and around Jerusalem. Now, I say all that, and I could go on and for the rest of the hour on this, Derek.
Sure.
But I think I've established that, in my opinion, the shroud is the real deal. I call it God's calling card. one more thing. Over the eyes are two small coins. They are literally the widow's mites, talks about in Scripture. They're very small coins. They were only minted between 29 and 31 A.D. in and around Palestine, period.
Wow.
So for a forger to go through all this is absolutely absurd. Just how would he know that if you took a picture of this, you would get a positive image? I mean, the whole thing is just absolutely ludicrous when you think about the idea of a forgery. And now that the carbon dating has been found out where they took the sample from, we realize that the evidence with the carbon dating is absolutely skewed.
Right.
But there's other incredible anomalies with the shroud, which I won't get into. Dame Pixick, who's a not only she has two disciplines that she brings to the table, which are fascinating. One is she's a muralist. She's a world-class artist. She's got murals hanging all over in museums all over the world. So she knows art. She knows paintings. And she looks at the shroud and says, there's no event horizon here. In other words, there's no directionality of the brushstrokes. When you go to paint anything, you've got to trace it. There's no event horizon. Mm-hmm. Whatever produced the image on the shroud happens simultaneously all at the same time together. And she believes that this speaks of a totally different physics of which we know nothing about. In other words, she has a theory that the body was actually floated about 6 inches off the slab. Somehow the shroud was pulled taut, top and bottom, and then the body dematerialized, sort of like a reverse, this is her words, a reverse Big Bang, dematerialized in a reverse Big Bang, and completely dematerialized at the same time and with infinite points of light, which created the shroud, because the shroud has, you know, the front and the back to it. It's just an unbelievable image. And only that, the face cloth of Oviedo, and just one more point, there's a face cloth which we know has been in Oviedo, Spain since the year 600. We
right.
know that.
The Sudarium. Okay.
Yeah, the Sudarium of Oviedo. We know that without doubt. When you look at the same blood type is of the face cloth of Oviedo, corresponds with that of the shroud. When you take the face cloth, the Sudarium of Oviedo, and you put it over the face of the shroud, guess what? There's over 60 points of congruency between the two. 60 points of congruency between the two. In other words,
statistically improbable.
Yeah. So forensic experts know that at one point that cloth and that body and the body of the shroud, they all interacted with each other.
Right.
What's interesting is the scriptures make it very clear that the face cloth was folded and put next to the body, okay? And that the shroud was folded and separate, but the face cloth was separate. Really interesting stuff. Really interesting stuff. Okay, so now it speaks of a physics which we know nothing about. We don't know what caused the resurrection. We don't know how when Jesus called out to the 10 lepers and they were clean instantaneously, how he manipulated down to the molecular cellular level, and instantly those people were healed of a disease which in the ancient world was a death sentence. So he's manipulating matter, manipulating energy. When he finally dies and the resurrection speaks of a physics, like I said, which we know nothing about, he moves out of this dimension into another dimension. When we see that he comes forward after the resurrection and he comes through the wall, he's operating in a system that's natural to him but totally foreign to us. When Peter's in the jail cell and he's chained to the wall and it's the middle of the night, an angel appears out of nowhere through the wall. Just boom, there he is, right? Coming through the wall or it's coming through the cell, he's there. He's interfacing one reality, moving into Peter's reality. Peter's not sure whether he's dreaming or he's really awake. In other words, his mind is befuddled, which when we go back in scripture, most encounters from angelic beings leave this. People are just wiped out from this stuff. They usually fall on their face as if dead. Mm-hmm. And the angel, the first thing, the good angels come over, peace. Peace be upon you. Don't be afraid. They touch them. They reassure them. They let them know that it's okay, and they stand people up, and their people are able to function again. And they say, what does Jesus do? The same thing. When he comes through the wall, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he calms the disciples. When Peter's in the jail cell, the angel, without touching Peter, manipulates the chains. Peter is suddenly free. The jail cell opens up, which means he springs the lock. He's just using his thought. He's operating in ways that we have no idea how he did it, but the jail cell opens up. Then they walk out, and all the guards are asleep. So now the angel has put the guards to sleep. Remember that. They move out of the prison into the yard. The court, the doors open up by themselves. The angel escorts Peter out, and then the angel disappears, goes back into the other dimension. The angel is operating with principles and powers that are from his natural habitation. That's what he's made to do. To us, absolutely supernatural, to the nines, okay? To the nines. Mm-hmm. Let's examine the abduction phenomena. Somebody, you wake up, there are six little gray beings there. Your partner or your husband or wife is sound asleep right next to you. You can't understand why, you're knocking him or whatever or trying to communicate. He won't wake up. The woman is then floated up, levitated, and then moved through either the wall or the windows. Okay, so we see the same type of things that happen with Peter's angel that happens in the abduction phenomena. One, sleep really overcomes a group of people. There's control there. Two, they are able to somehow pass through this physical dimension, i.e. windows and walls, which are impossible for humans to do, yet somehow they can do it. Now, when we look at these things, we also realize that the abduction phenomena speaks of and moves in a currency of fear, a climate of fear. The people that are abducted are absolutely terrified. We see the exact opposite of what the angels try to do. The angels are always going, peace be to you. Don't be afraid. Peace. I mean, over and over again, rise up, stand up. They go over and touch them, always comforting, always healing, always doing that. Okay, do not be afraid. First thing out of their mouth. What happens with the abduction phenomena? Exactly the opposite. There's a climate of fear. These people are terrorized. There's never any relief. In fact, they thrive on it. They eat it. They literally live off the fear. Case in point, Lawrence Gray in his bedroom, 2:30 in the morning, 1967. It's the time of the Mothman manifestations in and around Point Pleasant, West Virginia.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The Mothman, which is a complete misnomer. The guy was, Batman was popular then, so this thing manifested. Typical. Some bozo reporter coins this thing as the Mothman. It's a misnomer. This thing, in my opinion, was a fallen angel. It manifests in this guy's room, in Lawrence Gray's room. So once again, all the doors and windows are shut, but this thing manifests. It comes through the wall, essentially. It just manifests in his room. Gray sits up in bed, sees this thing, and describes it in one word, wickedness. It was wickedness manifested. The thing doesn't try to reassure Gray. In fact, it just stands there. Gray is completely paralyzed, terrorized with fear, overwhelmed with fear. He finally is able to say the blood of Jesus. And the moment he gets that out, the moment he gets it out, a spiritual warfare 101, the thing begins to dissipate. Like when you, he described it as when you pour salt on a snail. Mm. I've never done that, but you know, the snail just begins to disintegrate into nothing.
Shrivel, yeah.
And yeah, shrivel. And that's exactly what happened with the Mothman. All that to say, the two experiences, the two of, let's say, first, the abduction phenomena, which we see, and what these people encounter and what they report back, and the biblical narrative concerning angelic beings are so similar, in my opinion, which makes the case that we're looking at the return of the fallen angels, which is another sort of nail in the coffin of that whole idea that Jesus was trying to tell us when he points to, as the Son of Man returns, so as in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man returns. As in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man returns. The differentiates the days of Noah from any other time is the presence of the B'nai Elohim, the fallen angels. Mm-hmm. What's happening now, in my opinion, the fallen angels are back. They are manifesting openly. They move in a currency of fear. And again, the properties that these fallen angels have, which seem, and they are, supernatural to us, that is normal. That's just how they were created. Now, and the parallel I use is this. Adolf Hitler is a human being, and Johannes Falk is a human being. Mm-hmm. Hitler has the same senses. You know, he can see, hear, touch, smell, taste, and then he can take all that and use his computer brain, right, which the brain essentially is a computer, and memory banks and all the different gifts we have to do good or evil. Hitler chooses to do some of the most horrific acts in all of history. On the other, you know, concurrently, Johannes Falk has exactly the same inherent abilities, but chooses to do something good and invents the polio vaccine, which saves hundreds of thousands of people's lives. And I don't mean that, you know, in the sense of dying, but instead of being crippled by this horrible disease. Mm-hmm. So the bottom line is, it's the same in the angelic kingdom. They both, the good guys and the bad guys, have the same properties that are inherent to them, the same powers that are inherent to them. That's just who they are, how they were created. It's how they operate. But one, of course, is incredibly wicked, as Lawrence Gray pointed out, and the other is incredibly good. But they move in the same way, the same type of physics, which we know nothing about. Hence what we're looking at, or thus what we're looking at, in my opinion, is interdimensional beings, i.e. fallen angels, manifesting just like Jesus told us that they would 2,000 years ago.
I would also point out that Dr. John Mack, the late Dr. John Mack of Harvard University, did a comparison, a study on the reports of abductees and the reports of people who claim to have been victims of satanic ritual abuse, and found about 30 different points of correlation in the stories between those two, which, again, supports your conclusion that what we're dealing with here with the alien abduction phenomenon is not extraterrestrials performing experiments on humans, but fallen angels or their minions doing it. Now, I find it interesting you talked with Dr. David Jacobs. Now, he is from Temple University. Is that correct?
Correct, yes.
And Dr. Jacobs is, if I don't remember incorrectly, Dr. Jacobs is a non-believer.
Correct.
What was his take on this?
Well, and that's the thing. Unlike the way I am censored from different UFO symposiums and everything else because of my so-called Christian worldview, no one's censored here. Let me give you a quick heads up. Dr. Jacobs, Karina Sables, Whitney White-Ashley, Dr. Roger Lear, Jesse Marcel, Major George Fowler, Dr. Lynn Katai, and that's it, are non-Christians. They're not Christians. They have different paradigms, different worldviews than we do. Mm-hmm. Then there's other Christians that kind of balance that out. So my book was open to all points of view. There's no, I don't editorialize on anyone. If you read the book, there's no editorialization on my part. I give an intro and an outro, kind of wrap things up at the end when I say, what does it all mean? And I weigh in on my theory, not on their theory. I weigh in on what I believe all this stuff is. And it's interesting. Dr. Jacobs looks at this from a completely a secular scientific point of view. He believes that what we're looking at, like I do, is very nefarious and malevolent, that there is a vigorous breeding program going on with these entities. There is an end game. The end game, we have actually come close to it. He believes they are beginning to integrate hybrids which can pass for human, completely pass for human, but in fact have certain supernatural powers that would just stun us if we could see them. So that's what he believes is happening, and I'm right along with him. You know, we're both, again, it goes back to that earlier quote, that we may disagree as to what the causation is of the phenomena, but we can at least agree that it's real, the phenomena is real, it's burgeoning, and it's not going away. We need to deal with this. The church needs to wake up and understand that when this thing manifests, and it will manifest, when it openly manifests, when we see three-mile craft over the White House in L.A. and New York City and London and all the different places all over the planet, it's too late. Too late. You can't backpedal at that point because your people will be deceived. They'll believe a lie. It's just it'll be overwhelmed, just like Ricky Searles. But if people know this information beforehand, know that this is exactly what the coming great deception of a Luciferian endgame is, people can be warned. That's what I write about. That's what I do. That's what I talk about incessantly. I do this. This is my living. I mean, this is how I make my living.
One of the questions that was raised, that's been raised to us as we've talked about this on PID radio a number of times, is why would fallen angels need to rely on physical craft with a physical presence in order to move about?
Well, there are several ways. Look, when the Mothman, let's examine what I believe is a fallen angel manifesting. Mothman flew. There's no doubt about it. The witnesses were in a car, terrified, and this thing, they were up reaching speeds of 110 miles an hour, and this thing flew over the car effortlessly, all right? But as far as, like, interdimension stuff, when we see these entities moving from one dimension to another, which is what we see with the craft, the way the craft even change while you're looking at it into two or three different objects. We've seen that. We've seen video where something will appear. It looks like it's a flying humanoid. All of a sudden, out of the flying humanoid, something else comes out. And then later it flies away, and then later it comes back and goes back into the thing. I mean, there's some really – Linda Milton Howe calls it high strangeness. And I would agree with her. It certainly is high strangeness. Here's the deal. We know that – the enemy comes with all signs and lying wonders, okay? So based on that scripture, this is part of the shock and awe. This is part of the lying signs and wonders that the enemy has produced, because people will believe, and here's the alien gospel, and I'm not making this up, okay? I wrote about it in Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. I tried to warn people, and continually to do so, that this is the alien gospel that was based on, you know, my research. This is what they're saying. Most people look at me, you know, Christians anyway, look at me like, come on, man, give me a break. Who believes this stuff? Well, in the Jerusalem Post, January 29th, 2009, so it's this year, I'm not pulling something that's 10 years old, this year, just a few, you know, a week ago or so, this is from a Jerusalem Post. And it's an article about the Raelians. The Raelians are under this guy called Rael, who's former race car driver Claude Vorlohorn, okay? And this guy, years ago, this little 4-foot extraterrestrial with the big black eyes and stuff appeared to them and told him that, you know, Claude, we are the Elohim. And they changed Vorlohorn's name to Rael. And this is what they told him, okay? This is their message of E.T., hang on to your hat, folks. E.T., this is what the Elohim, this little 4-foot race of beings, told good old Claude. I quote, "We are the ones who designed all life on Earth. You mistook us for gods. We were at the origin of your main religions. Now that you are mature enough to understand this, we would like to enter an official contact through an embassy." This is right out of my book, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. The subtitle of that book is The Coming Great Deception and the Luciferian Endgame. In that book, there's a chapter called The Alien Gospel. This literally, excuse me, is the alien gospel verbatim. This is it. This is the lie. I'm not making this stuff up. Already 70,000 people believe this. The Raelians are trying to create an embassy in and around Jerusalem so to manifest this stuff. And they're just only one group. I mean, Blossom Goodchild, October 14th, was all over the Internet. People were believing that there was going to be a huge craft that would sit there for 72 hours. It would be the revealing. We know the so-called extraterrestrial presence. She had contact from these beings called the Galactic Federation of Light. Once I heard about it, I immediately blogged against it, say these guys lie all the time. Nothing is going to happen. This is not how the revealing is going to come down, in my opinion. And, of course, October 15th came and went. Blossom Goodchild got on the YouTube again, did an apologetic, saying, I don't understand. They promised me. They told me. I believed them. How could they? She never used the word deceive, but that's where she was going. You know, why would they lie to me? Why would they mislead me, I think, is the strongest as she got. And yet these beings lie all the time. The bottom line is, this is the underlying message of the so-called extraterrestrials. We are the ones who designed all life from Earth. Stop there and examine that. What does Scripture tell us? That God created everything ex nihilo, and he looked around and it was good. When he created man, what did he say? It was good. What did he say about man? Created him in our own image. Now people go, oh, that's E.T., our own image. It's the plural. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that. What does John say? That the Word, and by and through him, all things were made. Nothing was made except through him, period. He holds everything together. Jesus, the center, literally the center of the universe, holding our universe, holding every cell in my body together. Don't ask me how he does that. But, I mean, so we take that first line, designed all life on earth. We know that the Lord God, you know, created all the animal species, looked at them and said, it's good. All the plant life, it's good. You know, looks down upon the earth and it's in chaos. Something happened. That's the topic for another conversation. Something happened to the earth, perhaps the pre-Adamic earth, which is what I believe. And it's sort of a recreation, as other Bible scholars will expound on. But then the second thing is, you mistook us for gods, which segues right into the Indiana Jones film in June. Where the crystal skull and, you know, the king of the crystal skull and Indiana Jones and all that. And what do we see at the very end of this movie? This huge, giant UFO coming up from underneath this ancient Mayan temple deep in the heart of the Amazon jungle, which says to us, without anybody saying any dialogue, that in fact the Mayans worshipped these extraterrestrials and thought that they were gods. What has Zechariah Sitchin been saying for years? And you know how many books he sold? Millions of books. You know how many books I've sold? You know, who's got the truth here? Who's satanically anointed, with all due respect, Mr. Sitchin? How many people lap this stuff up? You know, oh, E.T. created us. That makes sense. Yeah, that's the missing link. We were genetically manipulated by aliens 30 or 40,000 years ago, which dovetails right into Darwin's theory of evolution. Oh, isn't that just wonderful? It's the coming great deception. The coming great deception, and it's here, and I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, I just read it off the J-Post, and it could have come right out of my book.
It's fascinating subject matter, Lynn, and I really look forward to reading it, the alien interviews and then tying that back into what you call the coming great deception. Now, before the interview, we emailed back and forth a couple of times and discovered that you were doing some study on Chapter 9 of the Book of Revelation. At the same time, Sharon was doing some study, and she pulled some things out by doing some word study with the original languages, the original Greek of Revelation. And I just want to kind of toss this at you to get your sense of it, and specifically talking about Revelation 9, verse 3, looking at a time when things are going to be very unpleasant here on the earth. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, I've always heard that interpreted that we would literally see flying locusts with the power to sting people, which, of course, is bad enough. But when Sharon started digging into this, she turned up a couple of interesting things that I just want to run past you for your take on the interpretation and how that might fit into what you write about. The Greek word that is translated in this verse as scorpions comes from a root word that likely means, according to Strong's, an observer, a watchman. Or possibly the distant mark looked at, or the goal. But the observer watchman translation is interesting. Now, store that for just a moment. Because the word translated as power in the phrase, as the scorpions of the earth have power, is the word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, which means power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases, leave or permission, physical and mental power, the power of authority or influence and of right or privilege, or the power of rule or government. Now, there's more to it than that in the Strong's definition. But when you take those together, and again, you're kind of reading into the root word, which I'm sure the translators did when they translated the King James Version. But you kind of get the sense that when they're talking about power, they're not talking about the power to sting you. They're talking about an authority over the earth when these locusts come out of the pit and out of the smoke, and that these scorpions of the earth that have power are not eight-legged desert creatures, but beings that are perhaps more powerful, like the Watchers. Does that make sense with the prophecy as you read it, and how might that fit into what you have written about in Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural, and the Alien interviews?
Well, I certainly would, you know, examine that like Sharon has, and I was, you know, as you say, is it a coincidence? It is serendipitous that we're both looking at the same verse together and pondering it, and what the heck are we looking at? One of my commentaries, I'm going to read that real quick, says, most likely these locusts are demons, evil spirits ruled by Satan who tempt people to sin. They were not created by Satan because God is the creator of all things. Rather, they are fallen angels who join Satan in his rebellion. And, you know, he goes on from there. And, you know, I think, yeah, I think part of the what's coming out of the abyss are fallen angels for sure. We certainly can look at a resurgence of the Nephilim or Nephilim. We can look at a resurgence of the fallen angels manifesting again. And this, of course, links right back to what I talked about in the first part of the interview, or just a few minutes ago, I should say, rather, when Jesus himself says, as the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man returns, which begs the question, what differentiates the days of Noah than any other time in history? And, you know, sin's always been here. I mean, I think it's a lot more debauched now than it's ever been. But what I really do, in fact, digress for a second, I wrote a piece on my blog, lamarzulli.wordpress.com. You know, this culture is not my culture. I'm a vexed human being. I mean, I am. Mm-hmm. I look at the junk that's going around. I can't even believe it's the same country I have to live in, kind of thing. So, you know, but I love this country. Don't misunderstand me, but I see the abortion on demand and the 50 million babies that we've slaughtered. There's a blood curse over this land. Make no mistake about it. And the church is asleep in that regard, too, but I digress. All that to say that we are in the days of Noah. It resembles the days of Noah, where the Nephilim, the fallen angels, the presence of the fallen angels are openly beginning to manifest on the earth. So this, to me, ties right into what we've been talking about in this hour, that, you know, Satan comes with all signs and lying wonders. I mean, when this thing hits, when that last 3.5 years of the tribulation hits, I mean, I have no idea whether we're here, whether we're not here, mm-hmm. you know, and I love these Christians have nothing else better to do than argue whether we're, you know, pre-mid or post. I mean, get a life, you know, really get a life, folks. You really need to get a life.
Amen.
So much more, you know, you're so asleep at the wheel, it's not even funny. Who cares? If we're pre, hallelujah. If we're post, what are you going to do about it? Mm-hmm. And the fact is that you're not warning people of the coming deception. You're not telling people what's manifesting. You're arguing about this and that, and you've got your charts and all this stuff. Get a life. You know, we're being inundated constantly by manifestations of the supernatural. You know, we see scripture like this, which talks about the abuso opening up. And from that, like you said, are we looking at watchers? Are we looking at the sort of the emergence of fallen angels from that pit as well, not only as below, but from above, too? Mm-hmm. You know, when the saucers land from above and the pit opens from below, it's kind of like it's a double whammy at that point.
Right.
You know?
Well, the other point of that verse that strikes me is that verse is in the present tense. The scorpions of the earth have power. The watchers of the earth have power. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the desert and said, you know, I can give the kingdoms of the world to you if you just bow down to me, because the power has been given to me to give to whom I will. And we have so many brothers and sisters, well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ, who want to argue that we need to vote a certain way to make sure that certain types of judges are placed on the Supreme Court. Hey, look, the government is part of the enemy's domain. We're behind enemy lines. Doesn't matter what country you live in. America is not set out for a special dispensation from God. We are behind enemy lines. Doesn't matter which political party's in control. The watchers are in control. The enemy is in control of the world system. The only thing that's going to get us out of it is when Jesus Christ comes back. And as you say, Lynn, whether it's pre, mid, or post, If I'm wrong, I'll be happy to have it explained to me on the way up.
Yeah, okay. Likewise. Absolutely. Likewise. I mean, I didn't even think about it. I don't give it another thought. It doesn't matter to me. I mean, why should I be concerned with that? What does that have to do with anything? You know, I should be concerned about what is manifesting supernaturally here and becoming great deception. You know, I should be concerned about the 50 million babies that have been aborted in this country. And, you know, look, I guest host the Q Files on Wednesdays. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one Wednesday, I kind of led the audience down a path. And I was saying, does human sacrifice exist in the world today? And of course, you know, most people would look at that and say, no, of course it doesn't. But people don't realize that the abortion, the horrors of the abortion industry is exactly that. It is human sacrifice. It is blood sacrifice, as it was to Moloch. I mean, we're doing nothing different. In fact, we're doing something that Hitler would have danced a tune over, would have danced a jig over. It is utterly satanic. There's a blood curse. Here's the rub. You want to stop the abortion holocaust, and each church needs to step up to the plate and do this. Instead of, you know, spending money on new sound systems, new buildings, sending a youth group out for a 4-week ski trip, and all this other nonsense that the church does, be interactive. This is the holocaust of our generation, the holocaust of our time, and the church has not addressed it. And I'm not talking about going down and you know, yelling and screaming and doing a bunch of signs in front of these stupid abortion clinics. There are over 380,000 churches in America. About 1 million abortions take place per year. Every church can take one, and the wealthier churches can take two or three. And what we do is we set up in every city, and we begin to take out ads, you know, just saying, we're here, no judgment, we love you, we'll pay, you know, for your doctor bills and the whole deal, let us have your child, and we'll place it with a home. Someone in the church will take that. The church actually could step up and do something for once instead of, you know, all this other nonsense and legislation and everything else. This is what we need to do. And it's simple. We got 380,000 churches. We could end most of it tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And it would also put our money where our mouth is. You know, now we can say abortion is wrong, but hey, guess what? We're set up to pay for all your doctor bills and provide a family for your child. And that's what the church should be doing. That's what the church should be doing in this.
But you know that somebody would step up and say, well, that's getting into politics, so we're going to revoke your 501c3 status and you're going to have to pay taxes. Which leads to a whole other discussion about whether or not churches ought to be doing that. We won't go there right now because I want to take some time to talk about the information that you've got available at your website, Lynn. What is your web address, and where can people get a copy of the Alien Interviews and, of course, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural?
Well, everything is linked off the website, which is L.A. Marzulli, M-A-R-Z as in zebra, U-L-L-I, L.A. Marzulli. LAMarzulli.net, www.lamarzulli.net, LAMarzulli.net. And you can go from there into the blog, which is, there's a link right to the blog, which is LAMarzulli@wordpress.com. And, I blog 5 days a week. The books right now, we've got the Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural, as well as the Alien Interviews, both two books for only $10. So it's really a great deal. And there's a reason for that. I make my living doing this. I've got, you know, bills to pay and everything else, but I also feel that it's time to get the word out as quickly as I possibly can, because I really feel that things are ramping up and accelerating to some sort of a climax, and I think we're looking at that. So you could, if you want to, you can you know, get the book. We'll send you the Alien Interviews plus Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural for $10. That's at lamarzulli.net, www.lamarzulli.net.
Do I remember correctly that is, getting the two books together, that's a lower price than what Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural was originally published at, wasn't it?
Correct. That's right. Correct.
So you're getting two for less than the price of one.
That's right.
So I want to point that out and make that clear to people listening. This is a really good deal. And
it's a really good deal. Yeah. It's a really good deal. And by the time you get done those two books, you'll be armed. You'll be able to talk about it. You won't be deceived when the coming great deception hits. I also do a monthly news magazine, which is usually between 20 and 30 pages of just incredible information. We interview people like Dr. Jacobs. Like last month was Dr. Patty Heron, who talked about the Nephilim, fascinating article. And of course, we keep you up to date with the political, the prophetic and the supernatural manifestations on the planet. So it's called PP&S, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural News Magazine, PP&S News Mag. It's $1.50 a month. You can cancel it any time, but it's a great way to stay up with the news that most Christians want to know about.
$1.50 a month. That's less than what it cost me to get our local newspaper for a week. So that's
there you go.
Really good deal.
It's a good deal.
And I will say this, Lynn, and to you know people listening, that Sharon and I don't sell this podcast. We don't put advertising on the podcast, and we only invite folks on like Lynn, whose message we believe in. So, you know, when we put on somebody like Lynn, who's got a book, or any of the other authors that we've talked to, it's because we've read the book and we think that it's important for you to have it in your collection. Guys like Peter Goodgame and David Lowe and so forth, you know, those are folks that whose message we think is on target, on track, and important. And Lynn, that's why we wanted to have you back and put out this special tonight. Again, if there's one thing you'd like readers to take away from the alien interviews, whether they're believers or non-believers, what would it be?
Well, basically this, that we may disagree at what the phenomena is, but we can agree that the phenomena is real, it's burgeoning, and it's not going away, and we need to start a good, open dialogue with everybody about this, especially people in the church.
All right. Lynn, hold on for just a moment while we close out here. Again, Dr. Lynn Marzulli, his website is lamarzulli, that's lamarzulli.net, and you'll find the links to his books and the blog and the monthly news magazine there at the website. Lynn, thanks again. Pleasure to have you on PID Radio.
Derek, thank you so much for having me on. Great to be here, and God bless you.
If you've got a comment for us, you can reach us by email anytime at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. That's radio@peeringintodarkness.com. And there's also a link to the Piercing the Darkness forum, which you'll find in the show notes at pidradio.com. We'll also have links to the interviews and the topics covered in the interview tonight at pidradio.com, so you can go back and check those out for yourselves. Thanks for listening for the hour, and next time we'll have Sharon back, God willing. And until then, I'm Derek Gilbert. Thanks for listening.
Step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here. And living in the past, God can do a new thing now, in a kingdom that will last. He'll make a way across your wilderness, like a river flows in desert land. There's a new day coming, a new day.
news and analysis on demand.
This is PID Radio.